We're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to ask the Lord to bless our time. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Pray with me. Father, as we open your word, we want to be careful to give you space to speak. And we want to be careful that we first ask that you would give us soft hearts and attentive hearts to your word, that you would speak a specific word to each person, that you would do a ministry unlike ever before, Lord. We're praying for something unique for today. Not that we'd go weird or anything, but that you would speak and encourage those that need encouraged. You would rebuke those that need to be rebuked. You'd exhort those that need to be exhorted, Lord. We love you so much, and we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we get into the text, we're going to see that at first glance, it seems like Jesus just kind of is walking along the beach, sees a couple of guys, he performs a miracle, and then says, "Well, now you should follow me." But that's not what's happening here. We have to remember, chapter 5 is not the first time that Jesus has encountered these men. Back in chapter 4, Jesus went into Simon Peter's house, and he healed his mother-in-law. In John chapter 1, we read that Andrew had come to Simon Peter and told them, "We found the Messiah." And so this passage this morning is the third recorded instance of contact between these men and Jesus. And it conveys that they had some knowledge of who he is, that they knew him to some degree, that they had at least heard him teach. But that doesn't mean that they were yet following him as their Lord, that they were setting everything aside yet. And really, that's what's taking place in our passage this morning. But still, we read this and we think it's a little bizarre that Jesus would call these men and that these men would just be like, "Yeah, I'll drop my livelihood and everything I've got and I'm going to just follow him." We think it's kind of weird. But we have to remember that in this culture, the rabbis of the day fairly often would grab a group of young guys and say, "Okay, now you follow me. I'm going to teach you as we live life together." And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's calling his young guys, his disciples, to follow him, to make that commitment. And more than that, he's calling them to make Jesus their Lord. And so verse 1 begins and tells us, "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Another name for that lake is the Sea of Galilee, by the way. But by this time in his ministry, Jesus' star is on the rise. He's gone around teaching in a way that the rabbis didn't teach. He's teaching authoritatively. He's performing miracles. And as a result, people began to want to see him. They began to press in on him. Luke tells us here to hear the word of God. And that's kind of an interesting way to put that. They were pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Notice it doesn't tell us that the crowds pressed in on Jesus in order to see what they could get from him or see what miracles, though I'm sure some of them did. I'm sure there were some in the crowd that were there for the wrong reasons. But notice verse 1 specifically tells us that the crowds pressed in on Jesus to hear the word of God. All of a sudden, there are two convicting components there. Their first is their desire, their pressing. If I'm honest with you, there have been times in my life where my desire and my pressing has faded. And I find myself no longer pressing in on Jesus in the same way that I did when I first got saved. Maybe that's too honest, but it's true. And so it's kind of convicting to read this and realize that if the source, Jesus, who is also the Word of God, according to John chapter 1, if he never runs dry, which he doesn't, and we know he doesn't because of John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 up on the screen, Jesus tells the woman in Samaria, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So if Jesus, the source, the Word of God, the living water, if he never runs dry, then so too my desire for him and my pressing in for that living water should never run dry either. And that brings me to the question, then why does my desire for living water run dry? Well, I was thinking about that. I'm sure there are many reasons, but I'll give you four. Four reasons why my desire for the Word of God can wane. They're pride, laziness, mixed up priorities, and or giving in to sin. Okay? Pride that says that I have enough of what Jesus has to offer, I don't really need anymore. Laziness that says it takes effort to press in, and I don't really want to. Mixed up priorities that say I would rather pursue my own desires over the desires of God. Or lastly, living a life that is so busy trying to quench my thirst for sin that I no longer desire the things of God. And so there's great conviction here. When I read that the people's desire to press in was for the teaching of the Word of God. And that causes me to say, okay, Aaron, you need to look at your life. Are you making excuses for not pursuing the things of the Lord? Because if you are, you need to deal with those. And get back to a place of great desire for the Word of God. Now, the second convicting thing that we see here is why they pressed in. This speaks of their motive. Again, they didn't press in to see miracles, though again, maybe there was one or two people there were. They didn't press in for any other reason but to know the Word of God. And that convicts of my motives, in that what they were looking for was Jesus himself. How rare is that? Oftentimes it's like, okay, Lord, I come to you today. I need you to do X, Y, and Z for me. And then I'll know you more. Instead of, no, I'm pursuing the Lord to know him. Not what he can do for me, but to know him. So already some great stuff in verse 1. Verse 2, "And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.'" So these guys are out fishing all night. They catch nothing. Even though they're experienced fishermen, they probably fished 6 days a week, all year long. They knew what they were doing. They knew that the fishing is better early in the morning and at night, not during the day. And still, they caught nothing. But then Jesus comes along and he directs them. And as they follow Jesus, what they find is that they're going to catch more fish than they could possibly handle. And we have to ask, what's the purpose of this miracle? What are we supposed to learn here? Is it Jesus saying, well, Peter, you let me use your boat as a pulpit, and I'm going to repay you with fish? I don't think so. The point concerns Simon Peter's faith and the requirement that the follower of Jesus walk in faith and obedience instead of working in their own strength or making excuses. And if we're honest, we're really good at working in our own strength and or making excuses. We can be guilty of doing a lot of work and a lot of service for the Lord, or working really hard to make our life successful outside of the direction and the power and the blessing of the Lord. And we do this when we see a lake. It's probably good for fishing. And so we just start grabbing our nets, fishing it all night because we think it's a good idea. We think that's what our life should be about, that it's going to produce the results that we want to see, when in fact, the Lord has not directed us to cast our nets in that pond. And if you haven't realized yet, I'm not really talking about fishing, okay? If you walk away going, he talked about fishing for 40 minutes, then I didn't do a very good job as a teacher. We're talking about how we toil in life, how we serve the Lord, just coming up with all of these great schemes on how we're going to provide for our family, how we're going to pull in a lot of fish for Jesus, how we're going to sort of produce a revival for ourselves when we have not yet asked direction from the Lord. And when we do this, the results are always dismal. I remember when I first became a pastor, I was on staff at a church in California. And it was a church that was primarily older, and it was a pretty small congregation. And I was the youth pastor. And they kind of had this mode of, we need to make big plans and big events, get everybody riled up, spend a whole lot of money, and then we'll do great things in Jesus' name. Here's the thing. That field of dreams, that build it and they will come mentality, never produced results ever. We'd try to do, you know, great evangelistic things. We wouldn't even get five people. Because we weren't faithful to sit and to wait and to say, Lord, at your word, I'm going to move. At your word, I will plan. How often do we do that in our own lives? We take methods that we think are going to be good, or we take methods that have worked in somebody else's life and we try to apply them to our situations. Okay, it worked for this guy to plant a church, so I'm going to read his book and do that. Okay, it worked to grow the church this way for that guy. I'm going to read his book. I'm going to read this book about how to produce the results in my life that I want to see. And so I just need to have a purpose-driven life or something like that. But when we do this, when we live a life that's unsubmitted to the Lord, our nets will always come up empty. And that doesn't just apply to ministry, but to every aspect of your life. You say, I'm going to find a husband in my own strength. I'm going to fish for a job in my own strength. I'm going to fish for revival in my own strength. Now, that's not to say that we're not to take steps of faith. We are. Sometimes that step of faith looks like, if you want a husband, wear deodorant. Put in the job application. I'm simply trying to make the point that we need to ask, am I moving and functioning at the word of the Lord, in connection with him, in submission to him? Am I living a life that recognizes him as the Lord of my life, not only in title, but in function as well? Now, as we see with Peter here, that doesn't mean that we always understand what God is asking of us. Peter even questions the Lord here. Lord, I don't think this is going to work. We already tried that. And like Peter, we can make these types of excuses. Lord, I already fished all night without success. I already tried that. It didn't work. Lord, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. I know better than you do. Lord, I'm tired of fishing all night. Or we need to wait for a better time that makes more sense for me. And we come up with all sorts of excuses. And yet, like Peter, after we've set our part, we still need to be able to say, Master, which in the Greek here is epistata, and simply means Lord or Commander. So still, Peter says, this makes no sense to me, Lord. And yet, Commander, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. It makes no sense. But at your word, we're going to do what you've asked of us. How often do I react to the Lord like that? Lord, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it anyway. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've normalized responding to the Lord with excuses or insecurities. And then kind of just staying there, never getting past those excuses to obedience. And so sort of like Moses when God spoke to him from the burning bush, we just stand around and make excuses instead of simply being obedient. Well, I don't speak very well and you called me to do that. Pharaoh's not going to listen. I've already tried that method 347 times. It hasn't worked before. It certainly won't work this time, which is a lack of faith, by the way. And when we do this, we're essentially telling God, I think I know better than you do. I already fished there. You don't know. When in fact, the man or woman of faith should be responding to the voice of the Lord with, at your word, I will move. At your word, I will serve. At your word, I will cast down my nets again. Even if I'm tired. Even if I don't understand why, because I know that with the direction of the Lord, there's power and there's blessing. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach Peter here. He's not teaching him about fishing. He's trying to teach him the lesson that if you will submit to God's will, he will bless. When push comes to shove, even when you don't understand, if you will simply say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I will do what you ask. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You can kind of imagine that when Jesus makes this request of Peter, Jesus had options here. I don't know if you've thought about this. One option is he could have said, Peter, I want you to cast out your nets again. And then Jesus could have made it so there were no fish in the nets. And he could have said, well, Peter, this was just to see if you'd be obedient to me as your Lord. Another option is that he could have produced a normal amount of fish and said, well, this was to pay you back for letting me use your boat. Goodbye. And lastly, what he actually did was Jesus filled the nets to overflowing. So much so, Peter has to call the other guys. Now they got two boats. The boats are sinking. And this is the result of taking Jesus at his word. He produces result in my life. Now, at this point, we have to stop and ask a question. Does Jesus always produce good physical results in my life, like a whole bunch of fish? And the answer to that question is that Jesus always produces good results according to his economy, not yours. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we forget that, and instead we say, well, if you trust Jesus, your boats are going to be overflowing with rainbows and unicorns. When the truth is that taking Jesus at his word always produces results, but they aren't always results according to my will or my desire. And we see this all over Scripture. I'll give you some examples. God basically tells Jeremiah, you're going to serve me according to my word. I'm going to give you a ministry of casting nets in this place. And no one's going to listen. You won't get a single fish. Do it unto my glory. Good luck. I don't know about you, but that's not the type of result that I want to see in my boat. And yet God determined that it was worth it. Another example is Paul. You're going to be beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, and beheaded. That's not the result of casting my nets for Jesus that I want to talk about either. And I say that to say, we can't say that taking Jesus at his word always produces overflowing physical results. But we can say that taking Jesus at his word always produces eternal results and eternal fruit according to his will. And it is always worth it because of the prize set before us. And the prize that we're talking about, Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That glory is Jesus. That glory is Jesus. I mention this passage because What we're trying to get at is recognizing wherever God calls me to cast my nets, and whatever the result is that I can or can't see, has no comparison with the fruit of obedience that he's going to produce and the glory that's to be revealed. All of a sudden, this changes how I think about serving the Lord. This changes about how I think about living life. Because then, whether my nets are full or they're empty, my obedience becomes worth it. Now, that being said, somebody might say, I'm not sure I want to cast my nets anymore. Surely it's better to receive no fish than to have to struggle with the place that Jesus wants me to cast my net, or struggle with the fish that he gives me. But that's not true. Because I need to point out that the fisherman that doesn't cast his nets is no fisherman at all. And again, we're still not talking about fish. We're talking about taking Jesus at his word, following his commands, making him the Lord of my life, saying, yes, Lord, I will cast nets even when it makes no sense to me, because I know that the eternal bounty of my nets will be worth it, even if I can't understand your methods this side of heaven. Verse 8. It says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. This might seem like an odd response from Peter, that he gets all these fish and he says, depart from me, and he falls at Jesus' feet. But it is the proper response to being used by God. Recognizing, I'm a sinful man. I'm unworthy to even be in the presence of God, let alone to be used by him. And yet he has chosen to use each of us for a specific reason anyway. Okay? This is the proper response. This is the proper response of humility. Now, Peter didn't have to respond this way. He could have said, well, I'm just a really good fisherman. And he could have walked around and told this tall fish tale for the rest of his life. But by bringing so many fish, what God was doing was bringing Peter to such a low view of himself and a high view of God that it produced in Peter this incredible response of humility. I am a sinner. I have no right to be used by God to catch one fish, let alone nets full of fish. And this place of humility, this place of sensitivity to the things of God, that's where we need to stay. That's where we need to be, and that's where we need to stay, because that's where we're most pliable and usable by the Lord. Because the next time the Lord takes you to a lake that doesn't seem like there's anything in there, you're still going to be obedient to cast. He did it once. He can surely do it again. Or if the Lord takes you from a successful fishing spot to one where there's only one single soul to fish for the rest of your life, it is still worth it. Because you recognize that apart from him, you can't be or do anything of your own accord. And so instead you say, Lord, thank you for the one fish that you've called me to serve. It might not be as glorious as the last pond, but I didn't deserve the big pond. I don't deserve the little pond. And you go, okay, are you sure that he does that? Well, I'll give you an example from Scripture of God taking somebody from a big pond and placing them in a little pond. We see this in Acts chapter 8. Philip is in Samaria. He's sharing the gospel, and as a result, there's a great revival. People are getting saved. The Spirit's being poured out, so much so that Peter and John have to come over and help teach and disciple the Samaritans. But then we read a curious verse. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Imagine that for a second. You're in the midst of revival. God has used you so powerfully. His Spirit's being poured out. And yet in the middle of it, the Lord speaks to you and he says, I want you to get up. And I want you to go to a desert place. I'd be like, what, Lord? Are you sure? But it is in that desert place that Philip preaches the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And church history tells us that that Ethiopian eunuch likely was the one that brought the gospel to the nation of Ethiopia. Philip may never have known this side of heaven what the point of going over and casting his net in a desolate water would produce. But the result of obedience, of taking the Lord at his word, was worth it. And so Philip and Peter, they serve as great examples of faith and obedience to the Lord. And the importance of staying in that humble state that says, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will do it because I don't deserve to be in your presence, let alone to be used by you. That's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life. To say as the servant, I don't get a say. I'm giving up my say to the master. And what he says goes. I think we stopped in the middle of verse 10. It says, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I think that we can safely assume that this was Peter's greatest catch of fish. It was probably the greatest catch of fish at the Lake of Gennesaret ever, or up until this point at least. And yet Jesus calls Peter to leave it behind. What's the lesson there? The lesson is that it's best to take Jesus at his word, but in order to do so, I need to be willing to leave everything, even the success, and follow him. And we see that in Peter in this passage this morning. He leaves his pride of being a knowledgeable fisherman behind, and he takes Jesus at his word. And the result is that he's used by the Lord. And when the results come in, all the fish are there. Peter didn't get caught up with the results. He left it behind to follow Jesus. Can you imagine that taking place in your life? The Lord producing for you the best financial year of your life, just blessing your socks off. And then him saying, okay, now that I've proven that I am faithful, now I want you to leave it behind to go do something radical for me. To go be a missionary, or to go plant a church, or to drop your successful business to go into another field. The question is, am I willing to leave everything behind to follow Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense? That's what lordship looks like. But it's not easy. And many of us find that we're slow to make Jesus our Lord, and we are slow to it because we make excuses. These things don't make sense, Lord. People are going to make fun of me. Don't you think that Noah probably could have come up with some excuses? Lord, nobody's heard of an ark, and it likely had never rained. This makes no sense. Don't you think Elijah could have made excuses when God wanted to use him on Mount Carmel? Hey, you're going to go up against hundreds of false prophets. Lord, that feels like a lot of work. Don't you think that Peter and the other guys could have made excuses as well? Lord, how am I going to eat if I forsake everything to follow you? Lord, how am I going to provide for my family when the Lord stands there calmly asking, will you take me out your word? My word, excuse me. Will you trust me? Will you give up your will in order to submit to my will? Because that's what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to submit your thoughts and your will to God, recognizing his way is better. And if he's the Lord of your life, then you will recognize that fact and take him at his word, because the master speaks, the servant listens, and submits his will to the master's, even if he doesn't fully understand. And that's an important lesson to learn. You want to know why? Because if Peter hadn't learned it, he would have sat in the boat the rest of his life, still catching fish, never seeing that many fish in his boat ever again, always having to look back at what the Lord had done in his life before, not at what God was doing in his life in that current day, not seeing continued miracles or teachings of Jesus, not getting to walk with Jesus, all because he was unwilling to take Jesus at his word and submit his will to the Lord's. So there's a great reminder there. Those who submit their life to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do with it, I will do it, are going to see the Lord move, are going to see the Lord provide, are going to see miracles. But to the person that makes excuses and says, no, I'm going to live in my disobedience, they're going to miss out. So be like Peter that says, okay, Lord, what's next? Where are we going? What's the next pond that you've put before me? Amen? Let's stand as we close in prayer. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to have couples up here to pray with you about personal things. You know, I told First Service, I'll tell you guys, that was a pretty deep study. Think about it. Ponds, water, deep. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for your word that's challenging and encouraging at the same time. Lord, may we forsake all to follow you, knowing that it will be worth it when we see you face to face. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.